high level accountability going on.
Not again.
All right. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Great to always be with you guys. It's such a, I don't know, just an encouragement to drive out here and see this little church on the hill and all these smiling faces. So thank you again for just the privilege to be here. We're working our way through Philippians. And as we've talked about, this is a book on joy, on kind of that inexpressible moments, I think, that God gives us, where we just sense that we are headed to something unbelievable, right? We're headed to Him Himself. He is the source of joy, and it's more than happiness. It's more than kind of contentment or satisfaction. It's this deep, deep metaphysical kind of reality that is God Himself, and that's where we're headed. And Paul's talking about this as he's writing from prison. And I think John talked about this, we've talked about this on and off over the last several weeks, that his circumstances, it's kind of an odd circumstance to be writing about joy from and all the things that bring him joy. But Paul's in prison. When he was in Philippi, he was in prison. He'd been, had a really rough time there. I mean, he's had a rough time pretty much everywhere he's gone. And so it's a little bit ironic that he is speaking about joy. And that's partly our topic again. It really sets the context for what we're going to talk about this morning. Just a few verses here at the end of Philippians chapter 1. So I'll ask Brother Lair if you'd read verses 27 through 30 in Philippians chapter 1.
Life force of the gospel. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign for them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle, you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Bless these words.
Amen. Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for your word that that you are infinite and intimate, and that you have shared your thoughts, your perspective, your truth with us through your word. It's a real privilege and honor, Lord, and we don't take it lightly. We're so appreciative that you want to teach us who you are and who we are. And Father, we just pray that through these words you would quicken our spirit, that you would wake us up if we need to be woken up, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, Lord, that we could be more who you want us to be. And we're grateful for this time that we have together. Pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us in this time, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So as I mentioned, kind of the context here is Paul's writing from prison in Rome. And the more immediate context is that he is pondering his life versus his death. Like, am I going to stay alive? Which he felt like would be a great thing for the Philippians, that he could continue to encourage them. But he said, probably even it's going to even be greater if I die. And if I go on to be with the Lord, that's an even better thing. He's kind of wondering, maybe in some ways, like, what's going to happen? And so the context is, like, there are a lot of questions in life that we really don't know the answer to, right? I mean, Paul's like, am I going to die? I feel like, you know, I'm in prison. I'm kind of, those are places where people die a lot of times and they pass on. And he knows it's eventually he's going to go. Am I going to stay? There's just a lot of uncertainty, I think, in life. And I've been reading in 2 Corinthians this week in my own kind of personal devotions. And Paul was kind of giving a little bit of a defense of his apostleship. But he kind of ran down the course of his life. And it's an incredible, the things that have happened to him throughout his life. He talked about being shipwrecked, being in the open water for like a day and a half, for being, I think he was beaten five or six times they gave like 40 lashes minus one because 40 was considered you're going to kill somebody. Imprisoned, you know, stoned a whole bunch of times. And I mean, he just had this life that was just like beset by troubles and difficulties. And I think that probably most of us, as I sit here and listen to, you know, prayer requests and praises and hear about the things that are happening in your life, it's like, man, you just never know when something's going to happen or what's going to happen, good, bad, indifferent. And as I was reading this passage with all that kind of as a backdrop, and really Paul kind of wondering, like, am I going to die or am I going to go on? He says this first little phrase just caught my attention. At the very, very beginning of verse 27, he says, whatever happens, he's like, I don't know what's going to happen. You know, none of us know what's going to happen. We could die, you know, we could die tomorrow. We could, you know, live on for another decade. Who knows? Whatever happens, we could have sickness, disease. We could lose somebody. You know, we could have a tree fall on our house. You know, whatever. I mean, we just don't know, right? There's so much uncertainty. But he's saying, like, in some sense, whatever happens doesn't matter. In some sense, whatever happens, there are some things that I want you all to remember and to think and to be and do. Whether I pass away or not, whether I stay with you for a long time, whether I'm gone or I'm here, whether I'm in prison or free, whatever the circumstances, whatever the situation, I want you guys to remember these things. And I saw, there's probably more in here, but as I was, five things kind of jumped out at me. Five things that I think Paul wants them to remember, whatever happens, no matter what. And I think that these are good rules. And as I was kind of meditating on these and thinking about, like, these are good things for me to remember. Because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen down the road. But whatever happens, these are five things, I think, that are really, will really help us moving forward. So three of them are found in verse 27. So we'll just kind of camp out there for a little while. The first one, he says, whatever happens, right? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's the first thing that we have to kind of keep at the forefront of our mind, is to conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ. That word conduct, I did a little research on that one. That is it's an interesting word. You know, it literally means to be a citizen, to be a good citizen of the kingdom of the gospel of God. So it's talking about our actions, but in the larger context of you are the citizen of a different kingdom. You are a citizen. So it's like, you know, you got to, whatever country you live in, you are asked to follow those rules. You are asked to kind of conduct yourself in a manner that's, you know, appropriate in whatever country you're a citizen of. And I think that is something that God has always been about, is reminding us that, you know, we live in the United States, we're citizens of the United States, but even more importantly, even more deeply and profoundly, if you're a believer in Christ, you are a citizen of a different kingdom. You're a citizen of God's kingdom, right? And so the rules and the things that we value, the things that we care about, are different in that kingdom. Peter talks about this in his first letter all the time. He says, you're the place where you're living now, like, you are strangers and aliens here. Like, this is not your home. You're a tourist passing through. Like, our real home is somewhere else. It's with Christ, it's with God. Our real home is in a different kingdom. Right? I mean, Jesus, I think, was very much, I mean, he came preaching another kingdom, right? He's in the context of Rome, this one of the greatest kingdoms, one of the greatest empires that the world has ever seen. And remember, when he went before Pilate, who was a representative of that kingdom, he had some interesting things to say. And I want to turn, I'm going to flip around quite a bit, I think, this morning, to John chapter 18. And beginning in verse 33, I'm just going to read kind of the section. Jesus is before Pilate, who is the Roman governor at that time. So in verse 33, Pilate's trying to figure out, like, who is this Jesus? I think, you know, you probably heard about him. I don't but he's curious. You're causing a lot of uproar. You're preaching a lot. And basically they had brought him to Pilate to try to get him executed. The Jewish leaders had brought him to get executed. And so he's in Pilate's residence. It says in verse 33, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" And this is Jesus' response. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. For this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." So Christ's perspective, even though he was in this other context, he was born as a human into the Roman world, but his context, like, this is not my home. This is not my kingdom. This is not where I live. I have another kingdom that I'm going to. And that was his whole, really, I mean, his whole understanding of who he was in the world. Now, it says here in Philippians chapter 1 that though we're a citizen, we're a citizen worthy of the gospel, that the gospel is probably the highest value of this kingdom. Like, that's this whole kingdom is centered around the values of what the gospel is. I don't want to steal anybody's thunder, but we're going to get into this a little bit more in Philippians chapter 3, but it applied so directly that I felt like I needed to include it. If you turn over to Philippians 3, 20 and 21, because I think it describes this a little bit, like, what is the gospel? You know, we talk about that quite a bit here at this church, I hope, every week, pretty much. But Paul says this, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control." Well, and this is the gospel, I think. Said another way, but I think this is the gospel. Waiting for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. To me, that's another way to say that's the gospel, right? That's what God does. Is he takes our broken, distorted, perverted bodies, our us, sinful, separated from God, and he transforms them, right? That's what his kingdom has always been about. It's been taking the sinful, broken humanity and transforming it into something glorious, to be like Christ, to be pure. Christ became a lowly body, a broken body, so that we could be transformed, so that we could become like him, resurrected, new, without blemish, without stain. And this is what his kingdom is about and has always been about. And as we are citizens of this, Paul's like, listen, this is the thing you have to care about as a citizen of God's kingdom. That's what it means to be worthy, right? To be a worthy, someone who conducts themselves worthy of God's kingdom is to care about the gospel, is to care that broken people with broken bodies and broken minds and broken hearts would be transformed by Christ. I mean, Christ is the one who's done it. We haven't done it, but this is the value that we have. This is the thing that we have to care about, that people would be transformed from broken into glorious. And this is what the kingdom's about. So he says, whatever happens in the world, whatever curveball life throws at you, however long you're here, right, conduct yourself as a citizen like you are a temporary ambassador in this place. And the thing that we care about most is the gospel, the transformation of broken people into people who are glorious, made for glory, made for God's glory, to be like Christ. So I think that's, I don't know, whatever happens, care about that. Care about that. Care about the people that God has put into your life. You know, somebody cared about it enough to tell you about it and to teach you about it. Somebody was worthy citizen of you know, God's kingdom who came and said, hey, I want to tell you how your brokenness can be turned into something glorious. All right, second thing. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. So we're to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. Stand firm in one spirit. So that word, to stand firm, as you might guess, is the idea of having an immovable foundation. Like we are not easily swayed, not easily distracted, not easily thrown off course, not easily blown by this wind or by that wind. But we would, there would be a solidness to us and who we are. And it really comes through the Spirit. I mean, the Spirit has a very important role, right? In terms of, because if you're like me, I'm like, in and of myself, I'm not very stable. You know, I feel like I could be knocked over by a feather most days. I mean, that's just kind of my natural tendency. Like, you know, oh, such and such happened. Like, oh, this is the greatest thing in the world. And something little happens. And it's like, oh, I'm, woe is me. You know, it's like I'm ready to throw in the towel. I know myself. Like, I am not firm and immovable. I am in and of myself. I'm shaky at best. Shaky at best. But the Spirit, that's the job, I think, of the Spirit, is to, like, help us to be firm and help us in the face of whatever happens, in the face of whatever happens, to be solid, to be immovable. That's what God wants for us, is to have that solidity. I thought the verses that came to mind were in Luke chapter 4, 13. And you guys, you'll recognize this immediately. And I'm going to read 13 verses. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, he returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So just a couple things to observe, I guess, about that. One, he was led by the Spirit, right? I mean, first and foremost, the Spirit was with him. The Spirit was guiding him. The Spirit was there in a very, I think, important, kind of significant way. Secondly, how did Jesus, and you guys know this, I mean, how did Jesus kind of respond to all these temptations, all these things that were being thrown at him to try and distract him, to try and take him down one course or another course? How is he responding? I mean, he was responding with God's word, right? I mean, he was responding with Scripture. He was leaning on that foundation of this truth, right? I mean, this is, we believe that this is the inspired word of God. This is truth. This is it. And when all these things were being thrown at him, that's where he went. Right? That's where he went. He had to have something kind of, even Jesus kind of had to have something outside of himself in a way to that he could lean against to kind of give him balance. It's almost like, you know, you got your cane there. It's like, right, you need a little something on the outside to hold you up, to lean against. So Jesus was led by the Spirit. He leaned on God's word. Those were the two things I think that were the source of his immovability, his foundation. I think it's interesting, too, how those two things kind of work together, and we don't really necessarily see it here, but I wanted to turn to John 14. Jesus is getting kind of, this is kind of the Last Supper, really long section about him giving instructions and encouragement to the disciples, knowing that he was going to leave. And that they were probably going to face some stuff, you know, some things were coming their way that was going to knock them off center, that was going to knock them off balance. So verse 14, let me read starting verse 16. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this," okay, I'm getting to the point here. "All this I've spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." That's the role of the Holy Spirit, is to remind you of everything that Christ has said and all that he has taught. So that's why not everybody can read this and kind of get it. That's why some people, you know, they may say, "I don't really get the Bible." Because you can't understand the Bible unless you have the Holy Spirit working in your heart to help you understand it, to interpret it, to, you know, ingest it, I guess, to really let it get into your life. You have the Holy Spirit plays a very special role to encourage us, to challenge us, to teach us, to remind us of things. Man, I don't know if you've ever been in, like, in a situation where you've kind of been knocked off center a little bit, and a verse will suddenly pop into your head, like, "Wow, oh man, that's timely. Like, that's, I needed to hear that in this moment," right? I mean, you guys have probably had that experience from time to time. I needed to hear that. Or maybe someone will share. I think that that's the Holy Spirit who is reminding us of something or pointing us in a certain direction. Or maybe the Spirit will send somebody to give us a word that, "Wow, I really needed to hear that today. They didn't even know. I really needed to hear that." So that's my confidence, is that in order, and Paul's like, whatever happens, stand firm. Stand firm in the word. Get into it. The Holy Spirit will remind you and will teach you. And that's what's going to give you this firm foundation, is your commitment to God's word. We have to be in it every day. We just do. You have to be in it every day. You have to think about it. I'll give you one of my little secrets on giving talks and all this kind of stuff. I mean, I jot down some notes. I think about it all week. During the day, I'll go over it in my head. Like, "Oh yeah, what was that? I was thinking about this point, and let me just, I mean, I'm just out mowing the grass or whatever, and I'm just thinking about it." Like, that's, God's developing, I think, it hasn't always been that way. I mean, believe me, I get distracted by other stuff too. You know, I'm watching the NBA finals like everybody else, and yeah, I get distracted by that stuff. But I really try to, like, meditate on this stuff, like, throughout the week. I'm constantly thinking about it. Every morning, I read a chapter of the Bible, and then I write down a verse, throughout the day I try to go back and think on that verse. What verse did I write down? Just something that jumped out at me. One chapter, one verse, write it down. And I think that over the years has helped me become less, you know, like this, less like a piece of grass getting blown around in the wind, which I know on my own, that's what I would be like. All right, third thing, we've got to keep moving here. Verse 27. Let me get back to Philippians here. Philippians 1, 27 still. Where am I at? I know that you stand firm. Oh, then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you stand firm in one spirit. And here's the point. Contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Other translations say strive together. So whatever happens, we know that we need other people around us. Right? We need others who are running alongside of us. In fact, that idea of contending together, you could probably, it's the Greek word is athleo, which we get our word athletics. I mean, this is an idea of a team that is working together, striving together, encouraging each other. I ran cross country in college, and so, you know, a lot of times we'd go out for long runs, and we would, or even in a race, really more in a race than on a, like a training run. But there's this idea, like, if you feel like I'm not, like, I don't really have it today, what you try to do is you try to latch on to other guys on your team. And you try to run with them. And it's an amazing thing. When you're running in a pack, like you can do so much more than when you're running by yourself. Like it's so much harder to try to run, especially like we ran a five-mile race. It's like it's so hard to run it by yourself. Like because you're just out there. I don't know. There's like a dynamic that happens when you are in a pack. And even if you feel like, man, I don't know if I've really kind of got it today. I'm feeling a little tired or whatever. If I can latch on to some of my other guys, you know, a couple other guys on my team, and we run in a pack, like it's amazing how much you can get through, how much, you know, you just do better when you're in a pack. And I think that this is kind of the idea that Paul's getting across here is like you need a pack. Like you got to have your people that you're running with. You got to have your people that, you know, not to win some race. Well, it is a race. It's a spiritual race. It's a race for the kingdom. It's a race for the gospel. Like, you can't do it on your own. I mean, I guess you technically can, but it's like you're not going to be very effective and you're going to be worn out. And we're made to be together in this pack. And that's why it's so important, you know, to come together once a week. You know, I mean, it doesn't happen every week, but you got to stay connected, right? And you kind of know. You kind like I feel it when I'm gone. You know, if I have to travel and go somewhere, it's like, man, I gotta get back there. I gotta get reconnected. You know, I'm kind of behind the pack. The pack's running up there. I'm a little bit back here by myself. I need to catch up because I gotta stay connected to those people, to the other folks who have the same set of values, those other citizens. You know, that are kind of in the same kingdom. Like we're from the same country. We got to get back and get connected. Jesus modeled this a little bit. I mean, he modeled it all over the place. I mean, he had his group that he was, you know, that he was running with. You know, and they were decent teammates, I think, you know, for the most part. You know, he was probably running out ahead of them a little bit and trying to say, hey, come on, keep up. You know, that's part of running in a pack, too, is like sometimes I can remember being in races where, you know, I'd start out too far, you know, be too far ahead and kind of fading back and the pack would catch me up. And I can remember a couple times my brother, who was a better runner than me, younger, not as good looking, though. But, you know, he's like, can't have everything. But he would come by and catch up with me. He could see like I'm struggling a little bit. He's like, hey, come on, come with me. Latch on, come with me, right? We're going to do it together. You'd kind of pull me along and encourage me. And I think probably maybe one of the most, I don't know if it's famous, it's a famous story, but when Jesus was in the garden, right? What did he say? Hey, come and pray with me. Will you guys come? I need you guys to pray with me in the garden. He's like, he knew what was set before him, right? It says that, I keep running you guys all over the New Testament here, but in Matthew 26, I think it says he knew, or maybe I'm thinking of a different one. No, never mind. he knew what was coming, right? Mm-hmm. He knew, like, it's kind of like one of those whatever happened. Well, he knew what was going to happen kind of moments. He's like, I need you guys with me. And they let him down, you know, and that happens. They let him down, but they were with him. They were trying. But he recognized even his own need for that. His own need to have that team with him. I love Hebrews 10. It's one of my favorite when it comes to, like, church, you know, and the importance. People say, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be connected to other believers. I'm like, man, you got to go read Hebrews chapter 10. Just read a few verses here. 10:23 and 24. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we possess. That's our citizenship, right? That's the hope we possess is the gospel. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. I think Christ was seeing the day approaching. And he's like, man, I need you guys. I need you guys. I need you guys. Some really interesting things, that word to spur one another on. It means literally to irritate one another. It means, like, just, I'm going to be an irritant. I'm not going to let you just be on the couch, you know, eating chips. Like, get up, get moving. Let's go. Let's go do something. I'll talk about the Byard kids because they're not here. But Jack is the irritant in that family. He's like, come on, let's go throw football. Let's go play basketball. Like, he is. George was funny the other day. He was saying something like, there are two things I always hear Jack saying. Want to go throw some football? And someone's the other one's like, good night or something like that. It's funny. But he's like, that's Jack, man. He just, like, he wants to get out there and do something. And I think his brothers probably get irritated with him sometimes for that reason. But You understand the point, right? The idea is that, hey, we're spur one another on. Encourage each other. That word literally means to give someone courage, with courage. That's what encourage means. So when we come together, we come into our little pack here, and we're running along beside each other. We're to spur one another on. We're to encourage each other. You can do it. Come on, keep going. Have faith. Be strong. Don't be afraid. Keep going. That's what we're to do. So Paul says, whatever happens, be with your people, encourage them, spur them on, and they're going to do the same thing. They're going to do the same thing for you. All right, finally get out of verse 27. We're now in 28. Fourth thing that Paul is encouraging them, whatever happens. Don't be afraid. Verse 28, he says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Paul's like, whatever happens, don't be afraid. I'm like, man, there's a lot of scary stuff out there, though, right? There's a lot of scary stuff. There's a lot of things to be afraid of. COVID, you know, I heard the electrical grid's going to go off here any day now. You know, we're going to be in another worldwide crisis. Banks could fail. Crops could fail. Could not rain. You know, there's a lot of things. When you think of, like, whatever could happen, you know, there's a lot of things that could arouse fear in us. I could lose this person. I could lose my job. I could be injured. You know, who knows? I mean, the list is infinite, right? Of the things that could happen that would elicit feelings of fear in us. Paul's like, I don't want you to be. That's not what citizens of God's kingdom are about. One of my favorite stories is in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, Jesus, he had finished praying, right? He's about to be arrested. Judas is just brought everybody, this whole detachment of Roman soldiers. Remember, Rome was the most fearsome kingdom in the whole world at this time. I mean, they had conquered most of the known world. So if there's any kingdom to be afraid of, it was Rome. And Judas had brought the chief priests, and he brought the Roman soldiers, and they're entering into the garden. If there was a moment when the disciples who were unarmed and basically just, they're fishermen, you know, and they're out there with Jesus and they don't have anything. I mean, that's a vulnerable position to be in, and you don't really know what's going to happen. You can definitely be afraid. So in verse 3, but listen, this is incredible. I don't know why, I'd preach on this every Sunday if I could. So Jesus came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. A fearful sight. This is an army advancing against them. Listen to this. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, he was fully aware that he was going to the cross at this point. And he, God, I think, had given him a glimpse of the cup of God's wrath that he was going to endure. I mean, just minutes ago when he was praying. So Christ is like, if ever there's a moment for like, okay, this is about to happen and this is not going to be good, not going to feel good. So Jesus knew all that was going to happen to him. He went out. I mean, to me, that's like a step of bravery right there, right? He didn't cower. He went out. He made the first step towards them. He went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they reply. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with him. Now, this is the thing that just blows me away. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. I mean, is that incredible or what? I hope they have like, you know, instant replay up in heaven, because that's one I'm like, I want to see that one. Here's this whole detachment of soldiers, this whole army. They're like, "Who do you want?" It's like, "We want Jesus." He's like, "That's me." They're like, just flattened. But then the crazy thing is that they had to get back up, right? I mean, they had to like, I'm just trying to picture these guys in their uniforms and their, I mean, swords everywhere, you know, spears flying. They're like, "Okay, everybody get yourself together. We still got to arrest this guy." I mean, you think Jesus was afraid? No, he wasn't. I mean, he knew who he was, right? He knew, like, man, at just the sound of my voice, I can knock all you guys down. I mean, just at a breath, and I can knock you guys down. I mean, that's incredible to me. He knew everything that was going to happen. He knew how bad he was, but he wasn't afraid. Why? Because he knew who he was. He knew who he was. He knew the spirit that was inside of him. He knew that God loved him. He knew that he was a citizen, not of this kingdom, which he was going to tell Pilate here before too long. You know, he was kind of getting, this was just before the whole scenario with Pilate. He knew what kingdom he was a part of. And I mean, I think it was Pilate, he said, like, "You have no power over me. Like, I give myself up willingly." Like, I'm not, I think he was scared. He wasn't scared. And I don't think that God wants us to be afraid. Whatever happens, whatever's out there, whatever comes your way, God knows, and God is in control of it. And at a single breath, he can flatten the storms. He can flatten whoever might be opposed to you, coming against you. That doesn't mean that he's going to take away some pain and some discomfort and some things that, you know, you need to go to bring him glory. Doesn't mean he's going to remove those things, but we don't have to be afraid of those things. Like, there's no hope beyond that. There's nothing but hope. There's nothing but hope. We don't have to be afraid. 2 Timothy 1:7 is just a good reminder. And it says this. "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity," that word also means a spirit of fear, "but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline." Like, that's the spirit that's inside of us. Is a spirit of courage, not a spirit of fear. But this, and I think it's the same spirit-filled courage that whatever happens, just like Christ, God, his spirit will empower us. And he doesn't want us to live in fear. So finally, the last thing, kind of 29 and 30, Philippians chapter 1. Let me read it. For it has been granted you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So the last thing, whatever happens, you get to suffer. You get to suffer. Whatever happens, it doesn't matter. But that word, I think that's a really unfortunate translation of that word suffer. Because it really only captures half of the picture. The Greek word is pascho, P-A-S-C-H-O. And what it really means is to be affected, both negatively, tragedy, but also positively in what I would call joy, right? And you think about it, when you are going through the grinder and when you come out the other side, I mean, there is a sense of like, yeah, that was tough, but man, it was also, there's like a joy that kind of comes through that. I always say like the best thing about running is like being done and knowing that you did it, you know, it's like, wow, there's a certain joy, but here's what it is. It's this idea of, you're not going to live a boring life when you are in the kingdom. To be affected means to have passion, whether it's the passion that comes from pain, like feeling pain, or the passion that comes from kind of this God Spirit-led joy. It means to be affected. And really in the Greek, this word, it means to have a sensible experience, like a visceral, emotional experienced, either good or bad. It's both at the same time. It means to be affected. Like you care about things, you're passionate about things, you mourn with those who mourn, you're full of joy with those who are full of joy, you rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what he's saying. Like this is your fate. This is your fate, is a life filled with passion. And yeah, there's going to be some pain. But you know what? There's going to be joy as well. You're not going to be just neutral, just laying on the couch, eating chips. Like that is not the life that God wants for us. That is not the life that God calls us to be. So is it messy? Is it hurtful? Painful? Sometimes, yeah. I mean, think of the relationships. You know, you see broken lives all around you. You see people who are suffering. We've suffered. You know, we lose things. We, all these kind of things. But man, there's a joy when we see, right, that broken body turned into a glorious body, the transformation. There's a joy that makes, where all of a sudden now the pain and the suffering makes sense because there's like this glimpse of joy on the other side of it. Peter, how much time we got? Oh, we're doing all right. A couple minutes. Acts chapter 5. Let me just read it real quick. I think this is what they were going through. Well, I'm just going to tell this story. Remember they were, it's in Acts chapter 5, 27 through 42, if you want to go back and read it. But remember they were sharing the gospel and they kind of got arrested and they're like, threw them in prison. And they're like, you guys keep preaching on this, you know, we're going to be really mad at you, you know, and, you know, we're going to arrest you again. And Peter's like, ah, we're not, you know, we can't stop. Like, this is just, we are compelled. This is our duty as citizens is to share the gospel with people. Like, this is what we care about. This is important. This is what our citizenship requires of us. And I think they got beaten, if I remember right. They got beaten. And what did they do when they left? Remember what it said about them? Is like they were rejoicing greatly because they were counted worthy to suffer. Isn't that the weirdest like combination? Like you were rejoicing greatly because you were beaten and counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Because, man, they're like, we are part of something that is so much bigger than us. And, man, it's hard sometimes. It is hard. But, man, and somehow, in that difficulty, there's joy. Gets squeezed out of that somehow. Like, there's just like, man, that was the hardest thing I've ever had to do. But, man, I'm so glad. So glad that I had to go through it. That relationship or that event or whatever it is, whatever happens, I think that the life that God has for us is one where we're affected both. They're kind of the good and the bad together. I don't know how else to describe it. I think I just want to end on one passage again back in Hebrews chapter 12. Just to bring it back to Christ one more time. Because I think he's our example in this. You wonder, like, how can I do this? How is this possible? Because this was the life that Christ lived. You know, he understood his citizenship. He stood firm in the Spirit and in God's word. You know, he strove with others. He brought others along. He encouraged them, spurred them on to be good citizens in this new kingdom. He wasn't frightened. He was brave in the face of tremendous adversity. And I think he experienced this kind of effectiveness in his life. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, again, there's our tribe, right? There's our pack. They're watching us. They're cheering us on, you know, from the decades past. They're cheering us on. So since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I mean, isn't that, I mean, it's just, it's the oddest thing that in pain and suffering, out of that can grow such joy. But I think that that's what God has for us. They call it the passion of the Christ because I think there is passion. And that's the life I think that God has for us, is a life that's affected deeply in every way. So my encouragement to you is remember Christ, remember his example. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Whatever happens, remember these things. Remember your citizenship. Remember the word and the Spirit who's going to help you. It's going to give you a firm foundation. Remember the pack that you're running with. Encourage one. Irritate one another. Get each other going. Bring each other along. Don't be frightened. God's given us a spirit of courage. Remember Christ, man. Single breath. Knocked everybody down. He can knock everybody down in your life too. And you will have a passionate, I think, impactful life. Remember Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's so encouraging just to know, Lord, that whatever happens, that you're with us, that you will bring us along, that we can be unaffected by the world around us and yet so affected by your kingdom, by you coming alive in our hearts. And Lord, we just thank you for the gospel that has transformed us from lowly bodies into glorious bodies. Pray that you continue that work, that we could be a part of it, that we could, Lord, be affected deeply by the pain, but also, Lord, by the joy. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
And now for a closing hymn, 422. Thank you for that message, Trey. 422.